What I'd like to do is start by reading a passage out of Ezekiel chapter 14. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along from there, that's fine. If not, then please just listen. I'm not preaching on this passage. I just want to read this passage, make a brief comment, and then I want to go on to what we're going to think about today. Ezekiel chapter 14, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. It says there, some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. That's Ezekiel, God's man, God's prophet. And then the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Speak to them and tell them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. It's sort of a simple thing. There's Ezekiel, and everyone knew that he was a prophet of God. And the elders of the people went and they sat before Ezekiel because they want to inquire of the Lord. They want to ask the Lord for guidance. They want to ask the Lord for direction. They want to ask the Lord for a word. But God sends back the message to them. He says, do you want to meet with me? If you want to meet with me, you repent. If you want to meet with me, if you want to see my face, if you want to hear my voice, if you want guidance in life, if you want some comfort, do you want to know about whether or not you should take that job? Whether or not you ought to marry that guy, that girl? Whether or not you ought to buy that car? Do you want to know, you want to have questions answered in life? Do you want some peace in life? God says, you want to come to me? Do you want to seek my face? Repent. Turn away from that which offends me. Come to me for cleansing and washing. And He will offer it. Have you ever noticed how we get really creative at describing truth that we find sort of uncomfortable or unpleasant in life? I read, for instance, that a funeral provider published a list of euphemisms for their employees, and they were trying to teach their employees, this is the way you're to talk about the business. And so they told them, for instance, you're never to say corpse. You're to always say loved one. It's not a cemetery, it's a memorial park. Don't ever say you dig a grave. You open an internment site. It's not a death certificate. It's a vital information card. Debbie, my wife and I, we just recently moved back from Europe. We live in the States now. And just a couple of weeks ago, we had to buy a car. And so we did. You know, we looked around for about 10 days and finally found the one. Lord provided us with a great deal. But one of the things that I discovered as I was looking for cars is that no one wants to call a used car anymore. I guess because that sounds kind of negative. So now people want to buy pre-owned automobiles. You notice that? Someone else just kind of went to the trouble of breaking it in for you. You know, they took care of that for you. And just in case you're suspicious that it hasn't really been pre-owned, now they offer certified pre-owned automobiles. Isn't that a mouthful of words? Think about that. Certified pre-owned automobiles, because maybe they might try to slip one of those bogus new cars in on you. So you got to make sure that it's certified. Certified pre-owned. I remember when I was 10 years old, it was discovered that the president was involved in a crime. It was a scandal called Watergate. And the White House press secretary one day made a statement that the very next day was proven to be absolutely false. And when he was asked by reporters about the comment that he had made just one day prior, he said, that statement is no longer operative. Why don't you try that sometime? Oh, Daddy, you're aware that what I told you was a lie? Oh, well, that statement's no longer operative. You know, try that with your wife. Huh? Oh, yeah, that statement's no longer operative. And one reason we use that kind of language is because we're willing to distort truth in order to escape realities that we think are unpleasant or that make us feel uncomfortable. And I think that shows up in other areas of our life, like when we're talking about our spiritual lives. In particular, when it comes to the word sin, we find a lot of other ways of talking about it instead of just calling it what it is. There was a guy, and he's written a book on Americans' view of sin, and he said this. I'll just read directly to you. He says, "The awareness of sin used to be our shadow. Christians hated sin, feared it, fled from it, grieved over it. A man who lost his temper might wonder whether he could still go to communion. A woman who for years envied her more attractive and intelligent sister might worry that this sin threatened her soul. But in today's group confessionals, it's harder to tell. The newer language says, oh, let us confess our problems with human relational adjustment and especially our feebleness in networking." In other words, when it comes to sin, people mumble. And when it comes to personal wrongdoing in sin, people often get very, very vague. And I was kind of thinking about this. I was thinking, you know, there are different reasons why people are so reluctant to call sin. But I think perhaps one reason is that people want to hold on to one or two bad habits or attitudes, ways of life. And the reason they do that is because, well, I don't know. Can you think of some reasons? Why do we do that? Why, when we discover that there's like lying or criticizing others unfairly or being unwilling to forgive and jealousy and unrighteous anger and impatience, things like that in our life, why do we not with zeal want to do everything we can to get out from under and away from that? Why is it that sometimes we just kind of choose to look the other way and not call it what it is and really deal with it? Why is that? Why? Why? Don't we all have stuff like that? I mean, all of us? Don't we all have some junk like that hidden in some little rooms in our lives, rooms that need to be cleaned out? Now, related to that, I think it's an interesting thing that when you look in the Bible, and the good news of forgiveness and eternal life, and life in the presence and by the power of God is being spoken of, a life that never ends, there's always one word that describes the response that Jesus and the prophets of God consistently have called people to make. And I want us to look at some verses of Scripture, and you see if you can pick out this one word that I'm thinking of. If we look at the next passage. One more. Just click it one more, Dean. It was back. Back. Okay, now just one forward. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." One more verse. "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news.'" And we go on into Acts. "The people heard this message that Peter was preaching, a fulfillment of prophecy long past. And it was good news that God the Son, not simply the Son of God, but God the Son had come down and had lived in righteousness and that He had offered up His life in place of our sins, and that when they put Him in the grave could not contain Him, that He had risen from the dead, and they had all been witnesses of that fact. And when they heard Peter tell them, 'And you know what? You, with the help of wicked men, put to death the Holy One of God,' it says they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'What shall we do?'" They wanted to know, what's the answer? And how do we get out from under this? And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." What's the fundamental response? The man is called to. It's repent. repentance. And by the way, repentance is not something that you like do one time in your life and then it's a done deal. You don't have to worry about it anymore. It's just a way of life, and we'll see that. And probably you've noticed, if you've been around church for a while, that people get good at a lot of things. You know, there are people who get pretty good at witnessing or giving or worshiping. People get good at praying in public. They might get good at serving one another in the church. But have you ever known anyone who in the church was just known to be really good at repenting? You know? Like, hey, oh yeah, yeah, I'm kind of new at this church. I'm not familiar with the I don't know the ropes here. By the way, what do you do here? Oh, well, I'm the worship leader, you know. And what about you? Oh, you know, I come in and I help set up. What about you? Well, I stay afterwards and I help tear things down. What about you? I'm the repenter. Ever known anyone like that? Just like gifted at repenting. You have to think about that one. It could be a good thing. It might not really be a good thing if they were known for just having to anyway. So today I want us to just talk and think about repenting. You guys going to stay with me? Are you going to stay with me? You got any visitors in here today? First time guest? First time? Okay, welcome. Welcome. So I'll try to hurry. I was going to say, if there aren't any guests, we're just going to stick around for a while. But how do you hand the junk? How do you hand that stuff over that's in your life to God? How do you get from under that? I mean, this is just something that really needs to be practiced daily for all of us that want to follow Christ. And I just want to warn you, at the very end of the service, there will be a moment when you have a chance to do that. Just kind of pause and enter into the presence of God and ask Him to search you out and to try you and to reveal anything that's within your heart that's an offense to Him, and for you to really hand that over to Him and for you to be clean with Him today. So repentance. Here's kind of a good place to start. In repentance, here's just ways we can think about it, just some ideas. The first thing you want to do in repentance is that you try to honestly name your sin just as specifically as you possibly can. Here's what repenting is not. Repenting is not excusing my sin or rationalizing or blaming my sin on somebody else, what someone else has done. You know, all of those things are what sin inclines us to do. You know, making excuses, trying to point the finger at other people. I know you've heard it many times before, but right in the very beginning of the Bible, you know, the first sin's committed, and God comes into the Garden of Eden, and Adam's hiding from Him, and God searches him out. Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam's hiding, and God confronts him over this sin that he has committed by eating from the one tree in all of the garden that he'd been forbidden to take from. Everything else he could do, there was nothing else, as far as we know, that he couldn't do. He did the one thing he was told not to do. And what does Adam say? Does Adam say, God, I just had to do it? What did he say? It was a woman. Remember that? Not just it was the woman, it was the woman. You know, the woman you gave to me, that woman. Remember? And that's the way sin affects us. We begin to do things that are not pleasing. We do things, let me tell you something, just things that are destructive. Things that hurt us. Things that hurt other people. Things that destroy trust. Things that destroy relationships. And when we're confronted with that, when we look in the mirror and we're kind of pricked and convicted about that, then a lot of the time we'll just try to point the finger and blame it on someone else. David wrote these words in Psalm 32. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. And this is kind of an odd way of putting it, maybe, but this part of repentance that we call confession, it needs to happen one sin at a time. One sin at a time. We just moved back to the United States from Belgium. We were there for 6.5 years. In the last 2 years that we were in Belgium, we moved into an apartment in the city. And for the first of those last 2 years, we didn't have an automatic dishwasher. And so we had to wash all of our dishes by hands for 1 year. I thought it was just a really great exercise to help. I did, really. I did it intentionally. My wife said, we have to have a dishwasher, so we don't need a dishwasher. We'll wash the dishes. And so, I didn't have popularity level going up on that one. But I thought it's a good opportunity for us to sort of realize we take certain things for granted in life. We're going to wash our dishes like most of the other people in this city do that live in the city. And I noticed that one of the people who was responsible for washing dishes in the house kind of had this philosophy about dishwashing. Not my wife, by the way. They would just wait until all the dishes were dirty. Wait until there's no more room for dirty dishes. Wait until the dishes are stacked like artwork in the kitchen, and then just say, okay, got to wash the dishes. I'm going to go in there and pull an all-nighter, make a pot of coffee, whatever. Not my wife. And one of the things I noticed is that when there are just like a ton of dishes to do, the dishes just didn't seem to get quite as clean, seriously. It's like the heart of the person who had to deal with all of that mess was just kind of weakened and broken. And they just couldn't focus with intense energy to the very end. Maybe the first couple of dishes get started really well, and then it's kind of like, throw that baby in the soap, put it in the water, put it in a rack, you know, get it over with. Not paying great attention to detail. And, you know, I think a lot of people have a tendency to like take just a bunch of sins and throw them into a pile and say, God, you know what's there. Just forgive them all. It's just less embarrassing and less painful that way. God, just forgive me for all those sins I committed since the last time I confessed, which is like, you know, back then. But repentance is not saying, God, I committed lots of sins last month. Lord, I just ask you to forgive me for them all. Here's a couple of examples. I just wrote these out. God, I told those people I was late because the traffic was bad. Reality was I was just waited too late to leave. I didn't give myself enough time to get there, and I knew that I was going to be rushed when I left. It was a lie, God. I am sorry. Please forgive me for that. God, I slandered that person behind his back, and I knew I was doing it. I did it because it sort of fed my sense of self-righteous superiority. I thought it would make me feel good, but I've damaged the community of your people. I was a gossip. I just beg your forgiveness, Lord. I've divided your people. Please forgive me for that. That's a specific confession of sin. That's what it needs to look like. One sin. So here's what repentance involves. It means confessing your sin. It means getting painfully right with God. Confessing your sins one at a time, very specific and focused. It means just admitting how things really are, not trying to cover anything up, not trying to escape responsibility for it. The thing is, God's not like going to withhold forgiveness if you don't do it just right. He wants to bathe you in forgiveness and mercy and grace, but you only get that if you come into the light. And if you just are truthful and honest and open with God, you can't hide from Him. Don't run from Him. Come out. Be specific. Be honest. Now that's confession. But also to repent, here's another part of it. I just need to ask God to give me help in the process to see what is hidden. Sometimes I might not always be aware of what's, you know, happened or what I've done wrong. There was a famous engineer early in the 20th century. His name was Charles Steinmetz, and he worked for General Electric Corporation. And even after he retired, this guy, Charles Steinmetz, he was like the engineering man. You know, when they had a problem that they couldn't fix, they would contact him and they would ask him to come in and deal. Has anyone ever heard this story before? Okay. Michael. Out of all the room, Michael. So, anyway, there came an occasion when they had this huge complex of machines that simply weren't functioning correctly. True story. And General Electric called Steinmetz in, and they said, we need some help on this. And he walked around in this gigantic room filled with these machines that are connected one after another. And he eventually stood right beside one. He took a piece of chalk and he made an X on it, and he walked out of the room. Well, they called some of their other engineers and mechanics together. They took the machine apart right there. They found that that's where the problem was. They were able to fix it. And, you know, he had already gone. But they received a bill in the mail a couple days later for $10,000. And this is like 100 years ago. And so they sent him back a letter, and they said, you know, you were only here for like 15 or 20 minutes. $10,000 bill, we think you need to itemize this. And so he sent them back another letter, and it said, making an X with a piece of chalk, $1. Knowing where to put the X, $9,999. Yeah? Yeah, true story. True story. You want that job, don't you? You want that job. You see, knowing where to put the mark, that's the art. Knowing where to put the mark. And Jeremiah said it like this. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things. And that's not the whole truth about the human heart. I'm telling you, the human heart is capable of some really great and fantastic things. But part of the truth about the human heart is it's capable of great deception. Tremendous ability for self-deception. I mean, you can watch a commercial on TV for World Vision to help hungry children. And you can sit there and your heart can begin to kind of pound and hurt. And you can think to yourself, what a compassionate person I am. You know, I'd really like to help needy people in the world. But then all of a sudden the next commercial comes on and all you're thinking about is, man, I got to have it. I need that new car. Some more money. I need some new clothes. Whatever it is that they're selling. You know, forget about helping people. All of a sudden it's all about you. That's what the human heart is like. You can be in church. You can sing a song of praise. Just filled with worship. Be moved to tears. How devout I am. Oh, Lord, I love you. I am moved right now. Praise your holy name. Praise the name of the living Lord God. And then the next song starts and you're like, I don't like that song. Yeah. Wonder why they picked that. And why does that guitar sound like that? And those drums. And man, the human heart is capable of that. I mean, I can stand up to teach God's Word. And I can pray beforehand, Lord, prepare me. And Lord, please use me to speak for you. Please, just Lord, help us together, all of us, see what your Word really says and who you really are and the life that we can have in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. And then I can get to going and all of a sudden a thought can cross my mind. Hey, I wonder how they think I'm doing. I wonder how it's going. I wonder what those people are thinking of me right now. You know, my selfishness can stain the most spiritual things that I'm going to put my hand to in life. The human heart's capable of that. And one way to define sin, just one way to define sin is to say sin is specific acts of wrong. And when we're aware of those specific acts of wrong, we need to confess those sins specifically. But just because we're not aware, that doesn't mean we're without guilt. And so we need to come to God and we need to ask Him. You know, the psalmist writes, who can discern His errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Lord, you know where to put the X. Lord, help me see. Help me see myself as I am. Father, give me eyes so that I can look back at my life, the one that I live today, and show me what I have done. It was an offense to you. So I can ask your forgiveness. You've got to ask God for that insight. I mean, repentance involves confession, but it also involves divine insight into your condition. You have to ask for that. And another part of repentance is just asking God for a new way of feeling about the sin that has trapped you. Just ask Him for a renewed mind and a transformed heart. God, make me a different kind of person. There's this passage in James that's sort of intriguing on this point. In James, in the nature of the Old Testament minor prophets especially, the way that he writes, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail, and change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, and humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. And I know that's not one of those passages you read to people when they're kind of down and they need to be encouraged, is it? I mean, when I used to read that, I always thought it was kind of masochistic. It was a little bit depressing. Oh, that's a hard word there. But the idea is not that God wants me to grovel before Him, before He'll forgive me. The point is that part of the process of repentance involves just a change of heart, a change of mind, thinking differently, feeling differently.
I was sharing with someone this week my testimony about how I came to Christ. And part of my testimony involves that I used to live a life of drug abuse, substance abuse, and like illicit relationships, one after another. And yet my testimony also involves that when I came to Christ, I was changed in such a way, those things no longer had power over me. And I am telling you, it is true that my heart was changed, so I just didn't want that stuff anymore. Just didn't even want it. It wasn't like I was fighting, oh God, every day, give me strength so I won't go back to the coke. Give me strength, Lord, so I won't be smoking any pot today. I'm telling you, I fought that way for years before I was born again. I was just changed. I just started thinking, I was like given some sort of sanity. So I began to see that behavior in a different way. And that's what it involves. I don't want to live the kind of life where I'm just trying really hard to avoid sin, even though when I'm tempted to sin, I better be trying hard to avoid it. I agree with that. But I want to live the kind of life where my mind is being changed and my heart is renewed so that I just have the kind of sanity that sees sin for the destructive stuff that it is and say, why would I want to do that? Why? No. So repentance involves that confession and asking for divine insight. And it involves asking God, Lord, just renew my mind and transform my heart. And here's another step. It's what we call restitution. Just like making amends as far as is possible. Just trying to set things right. And that's one of the ways that you can tell the difference between someone who's truly repentant and someone who's just trying to manage sin and circumstances in their life. If someone's truly repentant, they'll often just do whatever it takes to straighten out the mess that they have created. Do you remember that story about Zacchaeus, the wee little man? And he heard Jesus. And Jesus had been proclaiming, the kingdom is near. And life in God's presence and by God's power is made available. And it is coming through me, this life. And you can have that life that is full and satisfying. Satisfying means I am not driven by unquenched thirst, not always longing for more. I have learned what it means to be content. I'm satisfied in life, full and satisfying life. And you remember what Zacchaeus said? Jesus came to his house. Zacchaeus invited him, and Jesus went to his house. And people weren't happy about that, were they? Well, why would he roll up in his house? Everybody knows about Zacchaeus. Wee little man, yes, but levying a heavy tax. That man's been taking our money. And what does Zacchaeus say? He said, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Just a sincere intent to change. Lord, I can't guarantee anything. I need help. I'm trusting you for help. But Lord, I want to be a different kind of person. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll lay stuff down. I'll throw stuff away. I'll walk away from that stuff, whatever it is that's standing between me and you. Walk away from it. Set things right. And then repentance always, just in closing, it always involves and includes just taking the time to hear the message of grace. Just to think anew of what the gospel is about and what Christ actually did when he went to the cross and died for our sins. I mean, Jesus loves it. Anytime a person just comes to him with their junk, with the junk room, Jesus just loves that. And that's, we're kind of scared of that. I know when I mentioned that, I read that passage out of Ezekiel. Whoa, repentance. Repent, 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 repent. You know, there's something in us that sort of wants to put up a wall. Oh, what are you calling me to? What's this day holding for me? How does God want to change my life? I mean, we get kind of scared of that, afraid, we're ashamed. But Jesus just loves it when that happens. Angels in heaven rejoice. Just willing to come to Him. Just open up that door, lay that junk before Him, be sincere. It never turned anybody away. That's why He went to the cross. Let me ask you a question. I heard a guy the other day, he said, he had done what I said, just in closing. And he said, you know, when a Baptist preacher, because I am kind of out of Baptist tradition, I am out of Baptist tradition. He says, you know, when a Baptist preacher says in closing, you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. So, anyway. Absolutely nothing. No, it means I'm moving in that direction. Let me ask you a question. I'm not preaching at you. What creates a community where people feel open and free so that they can be honest and confess their sins, just be real, so that they're not like a prisoner of the kind of fear that someone else is going to find out about their sin? What creates a kind of community where we can confess our sins to one another without fear of being judged? I'll tell you. When people in a community are so aware of their own brokenness that they realize they just don't have any room to judge anyone else. That there's just no space for that in life. Dead end street. Don't do that. Go get in front of a mirror. You ask God for divine insight into your life. You're aware of the sins that you've committed. You're not going to look down on other people and judge them. And that is so critical and so necessary for the church today. In the men's meeting, one of the brothers mentioned, you know, the importance of authenticity, us just being open, being willing to admit when we've done wrong and when things are broken in us. And that is so true. I'm telling you something right now. One of the reasons that the church in America is dying today because people are sick and tired of hypocritical religious folks who walk around and try to pretend like everything is perfect in their life. That is true. That is so true. And we have got to get away from that. And a step forward in that direction is by us looking at our lives and repenting of the things that are there. The offensive things. Listen, here's a poem I want to read you. Listen. I was shocked, confused, and bewildered as I entered heaven's door. Not by the beauty of it all, but by the lights or its decor. But it was the folks in heaven that made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, sinners, alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb always thought that he was rotting away in hell, sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus and I asked him, what's the deal? I'd like to hear your take. How did all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet and somber? Just give me a clue. And he looked at me and he said, shh, hush, child. They're all in shock. Because no one thought they would see you. And that wasn't written as a rap. But I heard a rap song this week on The Prodigal, and it just stuck with me. So I don't know, I like that. And maybe, anyway. And I'll tell you, that expresses a real deep truth. And the real deep truth is this: I've got junk in my life. And you know what? I know a lot more about my junk than I know about your junk. And so in all reality, if I'm thinking square and straight about this deal, the person I ought to be most surprised to see in heaven is me. And the person that you ought to be most surprised to see in heaven is you. Because you know more about your sin than anyone else does. Sometimes we just prefer to spend a lifetime trying to rename our junk and make it sound better than it is instead of calling sin by what the Bible calls it. It's just sin. It's an offense to God. But I've got sin and so do you. And here's what I want to say to you. Maybe you're all caught up to date in that. Maybe you're the repenter. Maybe you're gifted at repenting, but maybe not. Maybe that's an area in your life that needs some work. And maybe there's some stuff that you just need to bring to the Lord. And maybe you just offer Him up a prayer today and you say, Lord, I'm a mess. I've got junk in my life and I'm even kind of scared to acknowledge that. But I just come before you today and I want to open up my heart to you and I want to ask you just to come in. I want to ask you to forgive me And I want to ask you to cleanse me. And I want to ask you to help me to live a different kind of life. Lord, search me and try me and reveal to me if there is any offensive way in me. And if there is, God, give me the strength and the character that would allow me and enable me to lay that down and to be truly washed by your blood and to have a conscience that is clean and to live a kind of life where I am not afraid of what other people might discover or what other people might think. Maybe you just do that today. Because Jesus says, I can clean up what you can't clean up. And the first step is just stop hiding. Just stop hiding. Don't try, whatever you do, don't try to use God. Come on. Just come before Him in honesty. And maybe this is your turn. So I just want to ask you to do something. I just want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And Gary and the team are going to sing a verse of a song. And I just want you to reflect on what we've just thought about and discussed as they sing this first verse. And when they finish this first verse, we're going to take just a moment to pray, and then we'll all stand and finish with this song that they're going to lead us in, okay? So I'd just like to ask everyone, bow your heads and close your eyes. Open your heart and ask God to help you and to receive your confession and get rid of that burden and that guilt. Be clean.
This is my desire.
Self-righteousness. Maybe there's someone in this room that you've spoken in an ill manner of, and you need to go to them. Not only ask God to forgive you, but to ask a person to forgive you. Maybe it's a sexual thing. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's just that you always have an appetite for more. Maybe it's just greed. I want to read this word. You just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed and listen to this song. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children,
so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And Father, we come before You and we lay our sin at Your feet. And Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness. We ask You to help us live today and in the days that follow in a way that demonstrates Your goodness and Your love and Your mercy. But Father, I ask for all of us that You make us sensitive to sin and that You give us the integrity that refuses to call it anything other than what it is. Mm-hmm. That Your Spirit would convict us when we take a step in error. That we would guard our mouths. That You would protect our minds. That You would purify us, Lord. We thank You that Your grace covers all of our sins.
Yes.
And that in You, we are assured that we are righteous in Christ. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us in Him and give You praise.
Amen. 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 I'm going to invite you to just stand with us as we sing this song in closing. But as the music is playing and we're getting ready to sing, our prayer is that each and every one of us will examine our lives and make that change. See, one thing I want to leave you with is that eternal salvation, eternal security is guaranteed. Heaven is guaranteed to anyone who says, confesses the name of Christ and says, Jesus, I want You to come into my life and take control of my life and rule it for today and for tomorrow. And that's it. I confess my sin before You. You're in charge. And from that point on, you're a Christ follower. And heaven is guaranteed to you. But I'll tell you this, that we can let sin come and interrupt the relationship that we have with God even after we've made that decision. And we don't get to enjoy the benefits of a good relationship with Christ. So as we sing these words, I encourage you to make them own. And if you've today accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, as the Lord and CEO of your life, let us know. Let me, Pastor Will, Pastor Donald, Pastor Trevor, or anybody at the information desk, we'd love to know and have a word with you. Let's sing.
Honor You.
my heart.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Lord Jesus, Lord, we just want to say, Lord, it's good to have been in your house this morning.
Yes.
Lord, thank you for being around the people of God. Thank you for being around friends, around family, around new friends, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just want to thank you for your love which extended to us, that while we were yet sinners and lost, you died for us.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that we just take this love that you demonstrated for us, Lord, and share it with one another as we go in the highways and byways of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. God bless you. Lord, I give you my hand.